greet each of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. In the midst of the sorrow and the loss, the pain, I believe that we can unitedly thank God for the opportunity to gather this morning. It's a tremendous privilege that we have to gather in this way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do, I do want to thank each of you for coming. I believe our sister would be very overwhelmed at the love and support that is sensed here today. She wouldn't believe it. She would find it difficult to believe. And so I just want to thank each of you for coming. It's a very special and unique gathering, and I also want to express my appreciation for the things that are already shared, the words of comfort and hope. And you know, these things are part of life. Death is a part of what we face in this life, and to have a hope beyond the grave is a beautiful and powerful thing, and we're very thankful for it this morning. Know that the family here is very thankful for that this morning. The sting of death is not what it would be without hope, and so we're thankful for that. Do you want to take this opportunity to just express my appreciation personally for Brother Will and your family here in the church. I have a great appreciation for you. It's been a joy. It's been a joy and a blessing these last 22 years of walking together and serving the Lord. Your faithfulness here, Brother Will, and your wife here will be her presence will be greatly missed here. As I share just a few thoughts here, I know that Brother Will, it would be your heart, and I know it would be Mary's heart, that anything that is said along these lines, that it would be only to exalt Jesus Christ and what He has done, and we have nothing of ourselves, and we are nothing of ourselves. We have no righteousness of our own to boast in. And yet, I'd like to just exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the working of His working in the family here. I just want to thank God for it, and the testimony that it has been of changed lives. And it's been a joy to my heart this week, as I reflected on the past 22 years, and I found myself many times this week just weeping, reflecting on the goodness of God and all that He has done, and the deliverance that He has brought, and the way that He has changed our lives, and I just want to thank God for it this morning. I also was thinking of yesterday. We had a wedding here, a marriage ceremony, and I know that today we close a marriage, and I just want to thank you, Brother Will, for your testimony of faithfulness in marriage for 59 plus years. May God be glorified. Speak just a few words here to the grandchildren. I know there's a number of grandchildren here. I can relate to some of what you're experiencing. I remember the loss of my own grandparents and the sense of loss that I experienced at that time. And I can relate to those things. I treasure the memories. Treasure the memories and purpose in your heart to not dishonor their testimony and name. be my encouragement to you. Some of the last words that I heard from our sister, the other day we were there, and some of the last words that I heard were that she said, she just kind of put her hands out and she said, "May God's will be done." And it brought a joy to my heart. because I know that didn't just happen on her deathbed. That's not when that happened. That happened before. That was an outworking. That was an outworking of something that had happened before. So I share those things to the glory of God. Just for the glory of God, just that testimony. It's a very different experience for me this morning to preach across the casket. It's a very sobering experience. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I don't know that there's a whole lot that needs to be said. There's not a whole lot that needs to be said. I think we could just say with the words of the prophet who said, "Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God." That's what this represents to us today. A casket in the front of the church is a message in itself. I don't know that there's a lot else that needs to be said. My thoughts this morning go to resurrection. Brother Solomon was sharing a little bit on resurrection. I was thinking about that this morning. You know, the scriptures promise resurrection. The scriptures promise it. You know, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The scripture says all. All will come forth. Resurrection this morning is not optional. It's not optional. It's not just for those who want to be raised from the dead. Resurrection is not optional. Resurrection is mandatory. The Lord Jesus, at the sound of a trumpet and at the voice of the archangel, will come, and the dead in Christ will rise first, but all that are in the graves will come forth. We shall rise, beloved. We shall rise. Brother Solomon spoke of it this morning already. And that's a great comfort. That's a great comfort this morning to Brother Will and the family here. The fact, just that fact, that we shall rise. We're going to rise from the dead. We can put a body into the ground, but it's not over. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. But you know, that great hope, that glorious hope, and that tremendous comfort is also the great fear of the unsaved, who would rather not rise and meet God. It's a great fear. I recall so well in my early youth, when I would think about resurrection, I think about meeting God, and I would think, is there just some way that I could just stay in the grave? If someone could have persuaded me that I would not rise from the dead, it should have been a comfort to me at that time, because I had no hope beyond this life. So it's a great fear of the unsaved, who would rather stay in the grave than to face the judgment of God. You know, the Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But all shall rise." All shall rise. Judgment is promised. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. We know today that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too shall rise and face judgment. We too shall rise. Sobering thoughts this morning. It's not really the direction that I was wanting to go here with the message. Just a few thoughts there, an introduction. I'd like to talk a little bit about heaven today. If the Lord would give us grace, we'd like to speak just a little bit about heaven. You know, we talk about heaven, and we tell our children about heaven, And we have a lot of beautiful thoughts about heaven, and I don't know what all goes through your mind when you think about heaven, but it's we probably all men have at least some hope of heaven. You know, little children sometimes hold their mothers sometimes hold their little children up to a casket, and they tell them, you know, Grandma's not here, and they say, well, where's Grandma? They say, well, she went to heaven. So what are we talking about when we talk about heaven? I was thinking this morning at God's will, God's word again being fulfilled today. The scriptures in Genesis, it says, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. As we spend a few moments here considering heaven this morning, I'd ask that we do it with a confidence in the Word of God. That we do it with a confidence in the Word of God. Today, as we lower our sister back to the dust from whence she came, a fulfilling of the Word of God, those things are promised. We have the Scriptures, and I just encourage us that we would, that as we look at some thoughts about heaven, that we do it with a confidence in the Word of God. So I think of a little story. I'd like to start here with a little story. You know, there was a little boy whose daddy died. I don't know if this is a true story, but it's just an illustration. And when he asked where his daddy was, he was told that his daddy went to heaven. That's what he was told. His daddy had died, and he missed his daddy, and he's told that his daddy went to heaven. And the little boy thought a while, and he said, well, that's kind of strange. He said, I think that's kind of a strange thing, he said, because always before when daddy went somewhere, he'd prepare for it. And he'd tell me how he's preparing for it. The times we went fishing, you know, we'd go dig for some bait, and we'd get the fishing poles out, and he'd tell us where we're going to go and what kind of lures we're going to use, and he'd get all prepared for it, and I knew that he was preparing. You know, the times we went hunting, Daddy would tell me how we prepare for hunting, and he'd talk about it. He'd talk about it as he's preparing. You know, the times we went on vacation, Daddy would talk about where we're going and how we're going to get there and how much it's going to cost, and all these things, and Daddy'd be preparing, he said. But I don't recall Daddy ever saying anything about going to heaven. I don't believe that's where he went. You know, I don't know how it is for you, but when I travel, I try to think about where I'm going so that I can prepare for what's going to be there. That's what I think about. I think about what's the weather going to be like there? What clothes will I need? I think maybe what's the climate there? I think what are the activities going to be there? What's it going to be like there? Because I want to be prepared when I get there for what it's going to be like. What's it going to be like there? I want to have the appropriate clothing. I want to have everything I need when I get there. I want to have the right gear. I think of maybe about 20, almost 20 years ago, some of the brothers for the first time from the congregation went to Haiti, and I remember hearing maybe Brother Nate was on that trip, but I remember hearing of some of the things that they experienced there and how they felt they were so unprepared. They had never seen anything like this before. And how that in future trips. I know a few years later when we went, we had heard things, and so we were better prepared for going there with just the practical things. You know, sometimes when we travel, my dear wife, sometimes she'll make a checklist of the things that... things that we don't want to forget, things that the essentials, the things that we want to make sure that we have when we get there. I don't know, maybe some of you do that. Maybe some of you just think, maybe some of you like to just wing it. We'll figure it out when we get there. Maybe that's what you like to do. Maybe that's the way you travel. And I don't say that that's necessarily a bad thing. Maybe you like to do that. But I would suggest that we not do that with going to heaven. I would suggest we not do that with going to heaven. I don't think we just want to wing it. This morning, as we think about going to heaven, I'd like to consider some essentials that you might want to consider as we go to heaven. As we think about going to heaven, if we plan to go there, I'm assuming that everyone here would say that I plan to go to heaven when I die. As Brother Solomon shared, we are all going to experience death, except the Lord return first, before that happens. You know, I think about that. When I think about this, I think, you know, God is so good. God is so good. He doesn't want us to enter into this blindly. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. God is so good. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared. He doesn't want us to be just ignorant and just winging it and thinking that one day we'll figure it out. We'll just figure it out when we get there. You know, God doesn't want that. He's so good to us. He wants us to know so we can prepare. So I'm going to turn in my Bible to Revelation chapter 4. We'd like to look at a few scenes in heaven. If you could picture with me, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John writes, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as of the voice of a trumpet calling to me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Well, I pray this morning that the few things that we share could be a comfort to the family, because our sister has gone on before us, and she's seeing and experiencing things that we can only see in a very dim way. And it's sobering to me. It's very sobering to me. But the Lord said to the Apostle John here, he said, "Come up hither." He said, "I'd like to show you some things that will be hereafter." And the apostle, as he looked, he said that there was a door opened in heaven. And if you could just visualize with me behind me here, suppose this were to open and you would see a great door. And if you could just see a great door and we could look into the things which must be hereafter, the things that will surely come, the things that will surely be hereafter, because it's in the Word of God, which will never pass away. The Word of God is sure, it's steadfast, it's eternal, it's fixed. And so the things that the Apostle John saw, we will see these things. And our sister, I believe, has maybe already seen them. But the Apostle looked in. As he looked in, imagine with me, looking into heaven. Looking into those things which must surely come hereafter. And the Apostle was looking. You know, today when we travel, We take our cameras along, and we take some photos, and we take snapshots, and we bring those along home, and we show them to other people, and we say, "Look, we saw this, you know, and this was so beautiful. You should see this." And you look at the picture, you know, and the picture just doesn't cut it. Well, it looks like it was pretty, but the picture just doesn't cut it. That's kind of the way it is here. We see some beautiful things, but they're just snapshots. They're just pictures. And yet we can learn so much from them. Today, through the eyes of the Apostle John, we can look into the future. These things we will surely see. We can look into the future through the Word of God. Little pictures, if you will. Just little snapshots. The glories of this place, we can't even begin to put into words. It'd be impossible. And yet we have these little snapshots, and we like to learn some things just from these little pictures. You know, we like to look at some things. What is the climate there? What's the climate there? What is the appropriate clothing in heaven? What's appropriate? What are we going to wear in heaven? What are the activities in heaven? What are some of the activities? You know, we talk to people these days, and as I talk to people, and they give their idea of what heaven's going to be like, and they talk about, you know, whatever their favorite activity was, and maybe it'll be golfing. You know, maybe we'll be golfing, and it'll be the perfect golfing, or or they have all their ideas of what heaven will be like, and the Word of God would speak otherwise. What are the things that are important in heaven? What are the things that are important there? You know, things that seem important here may not be so important there. You ever think about that? Things that may seem so important here may not be so important there. But a door opened in heaven, we think about that. It would do us well. You know, it would do us well. Not just for this 45 minutes that I'm standing here, but it would do us well to take these thoughts home and spend some time thinking about what John saw in heaven and let it change our lives. It would change our lives. Let the ways of heaven influence us. I think we should do that. I think we should do that. We'd like to look at one of those snapshots, essentials for heaven. You know, if we plan to get to heaven, we should consider some of the things that John saw. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we'll be reading here. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book..." We should read all of this. There's so much here. I'll let you do that at home. In verse 8, it says, "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And so I'd like to pull out just a point here that there was something here. We see people here. It says, out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, a vast multitude of people, a mixture, if you will, not a people from just one background or just a people from one community or from one state or from one ethnic group, but from every kindred, tribe, and nation. And they're all doing, these people that are here are all doing the same thing. They're singing a new song. I'd like to speak about that a little bit this morning. One of the things that we'll be doing in heaven is singing a new song. That new song, that new song is the song of redemption. It's the song of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us to God by His own blood. It's the song of the redeemed. And I'd like to say today that song of redemption, it's for us today. The redeemed have a new song. There's a new song in the heart of the redeemed. The soul that has a personal encounter with Jesus Christ has a new song. And as I saw that in Brother Will's life, I remember it so well when his song changed. His song changed. He had a new song, a song of praise toward God. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he showed in the sight of the heathen. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among the people, for the Lord is great. When a man meets Jesus Christ, his music will change. His music changes. He gets a new song. The old fleshly, carnal music goes away, and there's a new song, a song of praise towards God. It's one of the effects of salvation. And it's something that we will be doing forever. It's something we'll be doing forever. Worshiping God with a new song. That new song that He's put in our hearts. But we're going to do it more perfectly. And we're going to do it face to face. We're going to do it face to face one day. One of the essentials of heaven, if we plan to go to heaven, I believe there's a need that there's a new song born in the heart. I believe it's one of the essentials. I just believe that we don't want to go there without a new song in the heart. The Lord wants to give us one of those, each one of us. A testimony, a personal testimony of redemption, that Jesus Christ has changed my life. I'd like to look at another snapshot here. I don't want to take too much time this morning, but another snapshot in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And John says, if you could just picture with me again this great door. And after this I beheld in a great multitude which no man could number. Again, a great multitude which no man could number. A great multitude of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne in their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto him, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I'd like to speak here about the appropriate attire of heaven is white robes. Beloved, this morning I'd like to just say, if I could just say this from the bottom of my heart, that white robes are not optional. White robes are not optional. We the Lord Jesus so clearly gave us this illustration in Matthew chapter 22 when he gave that parable, that story of the wedding supper, of this king who made this great supper, and he invited all these people, and they all came to the wedding, and when the wedding was, the table was set, and they're all sit here in array, and he looked across the crowd, and he saw one, and he went over to him, and he said, "How did you get in here? You don't have a wedding garment on. How did you get in here?" And you know, I think of that today. We'd like to speak a little bit about that. I believe the white robes are essential. A white robe is essential. If we could look through this door into heaven, and we would see this scene, that's one thing that we would begin to believe in our hearts. That a white robe is the essential garment of heaven. You know, it wasn't just a matter of putting him back outside the door either. They was given instructions to bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Why is that? I always thought that seemed so harsh. But you know, he had the opportunity and he spurned it. He had the opportunity to put on that white robe. They bound him in hand and foot. You know, white robes are essential for heaven. It says here, whence came they? And he said, "They came out of a great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You know, we live in a world where many try to put on a white robe through faith alone. I believe it'll never work. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this. But we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The soul that is dead in trespasses and sins, living wickedly, is after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appears towards him. is washed by the blood of Jesus, is washed by the blood, and is brought to life, quickened, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and made and kept clean by the same thereafter. I believe that's the white robe. It's not of our own works. It's not something we muster up. It's not all these good deeds that we do, but it's according to the kindness and mercy of God that He washes us, regenerates us when we come to Him in repentance and faith, and He renews in us the Holy Spirit that keeps us clean. It's a white robe, I believe. The Holy Spirit begins the work of making all things new in us. He begins by giving us a new heart and puts a new spirit within us. And from that new heart, from that new spirit, comes forth works of righteousness. It says here in our verse that they came out of great tribulation. Well, there's a tribulation. It's the tribulation of living here on this earth, having a new heart and a new spirit, but living in the old body and in a sinful world. It brings a tribulation in the life. There's a tribulation that follows that. There's an opposition to righteousness in this world. But we become a new man. That's what it talks about in Ephesians. We become a new man. That's the white robe, is a new man in Christ. If any man be in Christ. You know, the Bible just says that if any man or woman or child would be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A white robe, essential for heaven. It's an essential garment. Without it, we won't enter there. All things become new. Our sister has left those things behind, the old body and the old world. She's going to where all things become new. All things become new. Praise the Lord. You know, we'll read a few verses here. We'll read on here in Revelation chapter 7. It says here there in verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Brother Willie, I'd like for you to listen to this. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, neither any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hallelujah. You know, if we could have this door, if you could just picture that door, those are things we would see. We see the Lamb taking the redeemed and leading them to living fountains of waters. Oh, a beautiful picture, isn't that? Beautiful picture. Read a couple verses here in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from God, out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You know, we use the term when someone passes, we use the term that so-and-so passed away. That's not the way God looks at it. God looks at it that the former things are passed away. We enter into life eternal. We enter into life eternal. The former things will pass away. Read a couple verses here and one of the essentials of heaven. I'd like to move a little more quickly here. One of the essentials of heaven, reading in Revelation 21, verse 23, it says, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Number three, here's one of the essentials. Heaven is a place of light. Heaven is a place of light. In the presence of God, there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. You know, the Bible says that if we say we know Him, if we say we know Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we know Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's what the Bible says. No darkness, no darkness will enter that place. If we are to have hope of heaven, if we are to have hope of entering into that place, we must walk in the light. We must walk in the light. I'll just plead with us today as a people of God that if we are to have hope of heaven, we must walk in the light. We must walk in the light. One of the essential things of heaven is light. No darkness in the presence of God. It will never be there. There entereth in nothing that defileth. Nothing that defileth will enter that place. It won't enter. But the Bible says that if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those things that are defiling, that would keep us out of heaven, if we will just walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse us from all of it. And we can enter that place. Fourthly, that today I'd like to say that John saw a throne in heaven. John saw a throne in heaven. Heaven is a place where there's authority. Heaven is a place where it's not a place of lawlessness. Heaven is a place where there's authority. Jesus Christ is on the throne. None of this just do whatever you want type of thing in heaven. It's not there. Jesus Christ is in authority there. God's will is supreme. It's unchallenged. There's no one challenges God's will in heaven. That happened once and it was cast out forever. It will never enter there again. It'll never enter there again. There's no competition for the will of God in heaven. The Bible says that the angels and those that are in heaven, they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They just love to do His will. The essential posture of heart, if we would enter heaven, the essential posture of heart is a humble submission to the Word of God. A humble submission to the Word of God. Oh, it'd be important, I believe, if we want to enter heaven. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That spirit of pride that says, "Well, I know, that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that." That spirit of pride that says, "I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't want to do that. I know that's what the Bible says, but it's just not going to enter there. It's just not going to enter there. We need a new heart and a new spirit, one that's submitted to the will of God." Number five, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Number five here. This is reality. This is reality. You know, I think of that. I was pondering that. I was sitting there and I was pondering these snapshots, these pictures, these little screenshots, if you will, this little picture into the next life and those things that the Apostle John must have seen. And then I see this picture. I see a picture here in Revelation chapter 20. It says, "And John said, and I saw a great white throne. I saw a great white throne and him And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no more found no more place for them. You know why that is? Because of the defilement of sin, and God is holy. And from that pure and holy face of God, even the earth fled away and just melted away from it. That's what John saw. That's what that will be happening hereafter. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I remember reading these words many years ago, and I thought of those words. You know, the dead, small and great. You know, the great men, the great men that the world has, the great men of renown that the world recognizes their names, and then small people like me that nobody knows. You know, we're all going to be there. No one is exempt. No one will escape that. No one will not be there. We'll be present. We're created living souls. We will be there. And the fifth essential here, it says, whosoever's names were not written in the book of life, we're cast into the lake of fire, if I could complete that right. You know, the fifth essential is that our names are written in the book of life. And I'd like to say today that if you're wondering, who are those? Who are those whose names are written in the book of life? Is it not those? Isn't that those who have a new song? Is it not those? Is it not those who have been born again by the Spirit of God? The redeemed. The redeemed. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have a white robe. Those who have taken their old life and submitted it under the cross of Jesus Christ and allowed Him to cleanse them and give them a new heart and a new spirit. Those are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been born again, those who are walking and living under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Those who have been washed from their former sins and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who walk in the light. Those who walk in the light. Those are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who humbly submit to the Word of God. Whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Live an open and transparent life. Jesus becomes both Lord and Savior for them. Both Lord and Savior. You know, Jesus said, who is my brother, my sister, my mother? He said, those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And fifthly, I'd like to say here, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who endure. Those who endure till the end. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. I'd like to bring this to a close with one more thing here. I'd like to say this morning that perhaps one of the most glorious things about heaven, perhaps one of the most glorious things about heaven is that we are invited to go there. We are invited to go there. Each one of us is invited to go there. We read in Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, heaven is not for everyone. Heaven is for whosoever will, the Bible says. It's for those who will. It's for those who will respond to the invitation of God. You know, John looked through a door, and he looked into heaven. I'd like to say this morning that I'd like to talk about another door. You know, that door that John saw, that door, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. If by me any man will enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So if I'm here this morning, and maybe... You know, maybe I listen to these things and I think, you know, I don't have any of those. I don't have any of the things that are required to get into heaven. I don't have a song of redemption. I don't have a testimony of Jesus Christ changing my life and giving me new desires and a new heart and a new spirit. I don't have that. Maybe I'm here this morning and I just feel lost. Like I don't know what would happen if I were to die today. Maybe we're discouraged, maybe disillusioned, maybe backslidden. You know, we're here, there's a tremendous crowd of people here today, and I know the difficulties. I know somewhat of the difficulties that we face in this world. Maybe there's someone here who's bitter and bound in unforgiveness. And I'd just like to say this morning that Jesus Christ invites each one of us to come. And he said, I am the door. If you would just submit to him, if we yield our lives to him and allow him to change us. There's a promise in the scripture. There's a promise in the scripture that is so true that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. God will not turn away a broken and contrite heart if we come to him in humility and brokenness. He'll not turn us away. I think we'll just bring it to a close here. I have a couple of quotes that I'd like to read here in closing. You know, Brother Saleh talked this morning about resurrection and about how when you sow a seed, the plant that comes forth is not the same as the seed. It's far more glorious. That's what the Bible says. It's far more glorious. When you sow a kernel of corn, that which comes forth is greater. And so we think of that. We think of that in light of our sister here. And I read a quote here. It says, "The eye of flesh is not capable of seeing, nor the ear of hearing, nor the heart of understanding heaven and its glories. But there, the eye and the ear and the heart are made capable. How else could we enjoy those things in heaven? The more perfect the sight, the more delightful will be the beautiful object. The more perfect the appetite, the sweeter the food. The more musical the ear, the more pleasant the melody. And the more perfect the soul, the more joyous those joys and more glorious those glories." We'll get a body that is capable of enjoying the glories of heaven. That's a beautiful thought to me. We are so limited. You know, my wife and daughters are more musically inclined, and so they can listen to music and they can kind of pick out the parts, you know, and I just think, well, it sounds nice. That's about all I can tell. But, you know, because of my limitations, my musical limitations. But there we'll be given a body that will be able to experience all the glories of that place. Oh, it's a beautiful thought to me. It's a beautiful thought to me. You know, we could read, there's just so many things that John saw. He saw a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Oh, praise the Lord. There will be no more curse there. The former things will have passed away. There will be no more curse there. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. Well, one of the most beautiful things about heaven, they shall see his face. The face of our Redeemer. Hallelujah. Samuel Rutherford said, "Love heaven. Let your heart be in it. Up, up. Visit the fair land and view the fair city, the white throne and the Lamb. Run fast, for it is late." Salvation is the only necessary thing. Another quote here. "This clay idol, the world, is not to be sought. Contend for salvation. Your master, Christ, won heaven with strokes. It is a besieged castle. It must be taken with violence. Oh, this world thinks that heaven is next door and that godliness sleeps in a bed of down until it comes to heaven, but that will not do it. Heaven will not be won that easily. Heaven will not be won that easily. Fasten your grips on Christ." Another quote. You are a child of God, therefore seek your father's heritage. Set your heart to see the dwelling house and the fair rooms of the new city. I'd like to just close with that this morning. Our hearts are with you, for the will, family. Again, thank you all for coming. We'll just close with that. The Lord bless each of you. I'll turn it over. That's Holly.